We're in a series called Family Matters. And if you're a guest with us, we just want to say thank you for joining us. I want to tell you a little bit about who we are. Every time we gather around this book. And it is not simply a book of poetry, a book of historical facts. It is the living, breathing Word of God. And we gather every Sunday for the purpose of allowing it to come to bear on our lives. In other words, when we open these pages and when we read it, we are saying, Lord, we are submitting ourselves to your authority. And we are standing on it as the foundation of our lives. Amen? So we've been in this series called Family Matters. And last week, Pastor Lee communicated that marriage is designed to be a gospel witness to the world. And what we're hoping to do today is talk about what happens in the home. That whether you have kids right now or you're planning to have kids or you've had kids or you simply just love having people over to your house and being hospitable, how does God want to orient the home? What is the home life supposed to look like? God's design for the home is what we're talking about today. And we're talking about this title, this topic called Reclaiming the Home. Reclaiming the home. Our goal today is to call every household to recover its identity under the one true God and reorder its daily life around wholehearted devotion to Him. And this is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ. When you think about the home, I don't know if you know this, but every home has a spiritual document. It is probably the most spiritual document in the home. Notice I didn't say biblical document. I simply just said spiritual document. I want to show you what that is on the screen right now. Every home has this spiritual document. We can get it on the screen. Maybe. Maybe not. It's a calendar. Let's put that up there. Let's put the calendar up there. There you go. Every home has this spiritual document. And you go, how is a calendar a spiritual document? Well, let me tell you. It tells the truth about what your priorities are. It shows what gets protected, what gets repeated, what gets our energy, what gets our focus, what gets our yes, and what gets our no. Every home has this spiritual document. And most of us, for us, what is on there is not bad. Work. We got to work. We glorify God in our work. School. We have school. Sports, appointments, family events. But the calendar is not neutral. The calendar is not neutral. The calendar forms the household. It forms the household. But the calendar is not alone. Let me show you these things also that help form the household on the screen. The next slide. The phone. It shapes and forms the home. The exhaustion shapes and forms the home. Comfort shapes and forms the home. Achievement shapes and forms the home. And even hurry and busy lifestyles shape and form the home. All of these things are discipling those who live in the home. So the question for us when we think about the home and God's design for the home and our responsibility to move towards wholehearted devotion to God, in other words, what are the rhythms of discipleship in the home? The question isn't, is discipleship taking place in the home? The real question is, who or what is discipling in the home? That's the question we must wrestle with today. When I say household, I just want you to know, I mean every life and home represented here. Singles, students, empty nesters, grandparents, roommates, blended families, hurting families, and future family. God calls us to reclaim the home for His glory. So let's go to God's Word together. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the left side of your Bible. It's very early on in your Bible. This is a book of Moses. Moses wrote this passage in this book, in the first few books of the Bible. And as you turn there, I want to give you some backstory. What God is about to speak to us today as a result of Moses writing these things down. It's a historical book. These are actual things that took place. And they are for us because it shows us God's relationship with literal, actual people. And it reveals to us what His relationship is to be with us today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 4. The verses will be on the screen as well. This is what God's word says to us today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is God's word for us. May we get it and be gotten by it. Amen. This is not a casual religious thought that Moses wrote down through the power of the Holy Spirit that is for us, King's Church, today. This is a summoning. Moses is summoning the people, the covenant people of God, to attention, to listen carefully. And I would say for us today, hear it now again, church, are we listening? This passage begins with the word hear. It's the what we would understand as Shema. It means to hear, to listen, to come to attention, to obey. And when Jesus was asked by someone who came up to him, a religious leader of the law, said, what is the greatest commandment? Now, this religious leader, Pharisees, would have known there was over 600 commandments, and they're trying to trick Jesus. And when Jesus is asked a very pointed question, what is the most important commandment out there? If I could only have one, Jesus, what would it be? And guess what he does? He quotes this passage of Scripture. It orders all of life. It orders the home. And Jesus is the only one, to be honest with us, who ever lived this perfectly. He is the faithful Son, the true Israel, the one who loved the Father with all of his heart, his soul, and mind, and strength. And so our hope, truly today, church, is in him. Is in him. He did not merely quote the Shema. He embodied it. So this message for us today is not ultimately build a good, perfect Christian home. That's not what this message is about. It's not try harder at making sure you have family devotions. It's actually deeper than that. It's actually something that's a lot harder than that. God is calling his people to recover who they are under the one true God and to reorder their daily life around wholehearted devotion to him. Use that phrase, wholehearted devotion, because it's not seconds. It's not a little bit. It's not a corner. It's not the best. It's wholehearted. The big idea for us this morning that's laying over the text is this: God's people must order the home around wholehearted devotion to him. I hope you're taking notes so you can look back in your Bible and remember the faithfulness of God. But the big idea for the sermon is God's people must order the home around wholehearted devotion to him. Church family, friend today, God doesn't want your seconds. He's not worthy of your seconds. He's worthy of your best and your first. And for us, whether we're in the home or we're leading a home or we're a part of a home, God wants us to order our homes around wholehearted devotion to him. That is for us today. So how does God call us to reclaim the home? Something's discipling the home. Someone or something. The culture out there is actively pursuing discipling your home. Whether you open up Netflix or whether you open up your phone or whether you read a book, if it's contrary to God's word, it is discipling your heart away from the one true God. And this message isn't like, hey, embrace legalism and do all this list. No, this message is about make sure your heart is wholly devoted to Christ. That's what this message is all about. God calls us to reclaim the home, number one, by grounding our identity in the one true God. God calls us to reclaim our home by grounding our identity in the one true God. I mean, who we are is not defined by what we think, by what others say, but actually who God is. That's what defines us as Christians. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is wrong. Is right. Is one. Sorry, I messed that up. The Lord is one. The reason I messed that up is because I had a professor, Lee knows this professor. I would always write Israel, and I would write I-S-R-E-A-L. And he goes, that is real wrong, okay? So that's how that messed me up. And I used it today, so apologize. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Before Moses talks about to the children, to the parents, about children, rhythms, doorposts, and gates, he begins with God. In other words, before we talk about how our home is to be ordered and to wholehearted devotion to God, we got to talk about who God actually is. Who is he? And Deuteronomy 6 does not begin with tips on managing the home. It begins with worship. We say this all the time at King's Church. We were created for what? Worship. We are created for worship. We are all worshiping something or someone. And Moses is saying to us today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is saying that we should worship God and God alone. And this matters because Moses is not speaking in a neutral moment. What has happened historically is he's speaking to a new generation of Israelites. The former generation of Israelites who were taken out of the land of Egypt, sinned against God, and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they never saw the promised land and the promises of God. And now, after those generations have died off, this new generation is here, and the reading of the law takes place again. And instead of going through all the commandments, the Ten Commandments we know so well, he gives us one commandment. Albert Mohler, professor and leader of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, said it's some bad math. It's 10 commandments lead to one, and then Jesus brings two in the New Testament. We'll talk about that later. But he brings up one thing that he wants this new generation going into the land to know, and that is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. He is speaking to a new generation standing on the edge of Canaan. The people in the land of Canaan are not worshipers of the one true God. They are worshipers of false gods and deities that focus on sensuality and sexuality. The ones that are wicked and they're sacrificing of humans and they're wicked as all get out. And he's saying, before you go in the land, before you are tempted to leave the one true God because of all these influences in the land, remember the one thing that is required of you. And if you do this one thing, you will live. And if you do not do this one thing, you will die. Now, church family, we're on this side of the cross. Amen. And Christ has done all those things perfectly for us. And so John 15 tells us, abide in him, for apart from him, we can do nothing. As they go into the promised land, they must remember this one thing. They're going to go build homes. They're going to go build, raise families. They're going to enjoy blessings. They're going to live among people who worship other gods and order their lives around other loves. And so Moses is saying, before you go, hear this first. Now that word hear for us, we have to do a little bit of digging into the Hebrew. That word here is not like you are listening to me today and you audibly understand what I'm saying. The idea of hear in the Hebrew word is to listen and obey. They are one in the same, that if you have heard, you have obeyed. If you do not obey, then you have not heard. And so Moses is saying, listen, obey this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, don't forget who you are, because when you do that, you forget who God is. The greatest danger was not on the outside, was not outside the gate, it was inside the heart. Their hearts would be captivated by things that weren't the Lord. And so the challenge that he gives to them is how to reorder their home around the Lord so that it continues to draw their hearts back to him as the one true God. Israel could enter the land, receive the blessings, enjoy the gift, slowly forget the giver.
They could have houses full of provision, hearts empty of devotion, though. They could keep the language of Yahweh, but start living by the loves of Canaan. And that danger is not only ancient. It is modern for us today, because the pressure of our culture is not usually stop believing in God. It's more subtle than that. It says believe in God, but keep him at a distance. You know, you can believe in him, but don't let him affect your life. Believe in God, but let comfort lead the home. Believe in God, but let achievement define your kids. Believe in God, but let the calendar set the priorities. And Moses begins here for this reason. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is not primarily a command. It is a declaration of who God is. Before Moses tells Israel what to do, he tells them who God is. In other words, this one God, the only God of the universe, is the only one worthy of allegiance, loyalty, and affection, and obedience. He's the only one. The only one. He's the one true God. The question is not belief here. The question for the Israelites and for us today is authority. This matters because in our world, belief in God has been diluted to something more shallow. You say, do you believe in God? A person says, I believe in God. And that can almost, honestly almost mean nothing. I mean, that could be as just as equal as I believe in the tooth fairy or what we call the Molinator in my house. My kids hate that. It's off of Santa Claus, the movie. Anyway, I digress. But belief in God has been just something that we tack on to things. I mean, they might believe God exists or God is helpful when life gets hard, but Deuteronomy 6 is not calling God's people to be vague about belief. It's calling them to submission and loyalty. You know, there's a difference between saying, I believe Marissa, my wife, exists, and saying Marissa is my wife. Two different things. One is acknowledgement. The other is covenant. One recognizes a fact. The other reorders my life. Because Marissa is my wife, she has a unique claim on my love, my loyalty, my time, my decisions, my home. I do not love her as a woman among many. I love her as a one-woman man. I love her as my wife. That is not mere belief. That is covenant loyalty. In a far greater way, Deuteronomy 6 for us is not calling God's people to say, we believe God exists. It's calling them to say, the Lord is our God. That's what he's calling us to. He alone has the claim on your love and your devotion and your obedience and your worship and your home. The question is not, does your household believe in God? The question is, does your household live under his authority? Because there's a kind of belief in God that doesn't reorder anything. It doesn't reorder the calendar, the budget, the table, or what you sacrifice in your family. But Deuteronomy 6 does not give us a God who can be added into our life for whatever reason we want him to. It gives us the one true God who reorders everything. So in your home, what is your home actually built on? Achievement, schedule, busyness, your children's success, comfort, financial stability, or the one true God? Some of us grew up with no God at all in our homes. Others grew up where God looked more like legalism than love. Some of us are the first generation trying to build our home under the authority of Christ, and some are trying to pass on something they're still learning themselves. This is a word for all of us. Identity is not self-constructed, it is received. Home designed by God does not begin with tips, tricks, rules, or suggestions. It begins with God himself. God does not say, love me and I will be your God. He says, I am your God, therefore love me. And here's the good news. For you and I, Jesus goes to the cross as the one whose identity was perfectly grounded in the Father, in obedience to the Father in his humanity. And he did what Israel could not do, and he did what we have not done, and he lived with perfect allegiance to the Father, and then he died for people whose allegiance has been divided. In him, we've received an identity no longer grounded in performance and what we do. Before you're a parent, a spouse, a student, the only foundation stable enough to build a home on, it is that which is Christ and Christ alone. So once God tells us, the home is reclaimed when identity begins with God. And once God tells his people who he is, he tells them how to respond to him. What response to this God? What does he deserve? What kind of response does he deserve from us? The recognition that the Lord alone is God was meant to produce something: wholehearted love, loyalty, and obedience. And verse 4 gives us a declaration, and verse 5 gives us the response. God calls us to reclaim the home, number 2, by loving God with our whole self. Loving God with our whole self. Verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." This is the main command. Now we need to slow down just for a bit. When we hear the word love, we often think about affection and emotion and feeling. And love does include affection. It does. But it doesn't only include affection. In Deuteronomy, love is not less than affection. It's actually more than affection. It's covenant loyalty. It's allegiance. It's surrender. Jesus says it like this in the New Testament, John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who that loves me." Jesus does not separate love from obedience, not because obedience earns love, but because real love produces obedience. And you notice what's next. There's a repeated word, all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Moses is stacking words to show us that God is not asking for a corner of your life. He is claiming the whole person, heart, the very center of your mind and your emotions. It's really different for us because when we think heart, we think simply like the beating thing inside of our chest that pumps blood through our body. But the Hebrew word carries the thought that it's the idea like when you meet your wife for the first time and she's not your wife and you have butterflies, whatever, like that's, and you say, "My heart is racing for her." Literally, your heart may be racing if your blood, if your pressure's up and all that stuff because you're nervous, but really, we're saying the very center being of us is being changed and transformed, and this is what heart means, and soul. This is your life. This is your whole self before God. This is deeper than emotions. This is desire and will. And then he says might, your strength, capacity, your resources. In other words, everything you have to bring to bear to obey this command. God is not saying, "Give me your Sunday, give me your religious moments, give me a corner of your home." He's saying, "Bring me the whole self." And verse 6 continues and says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." Before the word is taught in the home, it must be treasured in your heart. Do you treasure God's word? Do you meditate on it day and night? Do you pour over it with tears and anguish because the things you're struggling with? Does God's word inform you when you're doing decisions? Is your life oriented around God's design that has been told to us through his word? A home full of Christian symbols. Your home may have decorations. Maybe full of Christian symbols, but empty of heart devotion. But the word is to be written on the heart before it's written on the doorpost and written on the gates. And this is where the text exposes us. The heart is not neutral. Nobody in this room has a heart sitting in park, waiting to be aimed at God. Our hearts are already moving, already reaching, already trusting, already loving. So the question is not, do I love? The question is, what do I love most? Where does your heart go when no one tells it where to go? When you are tired, and what do you reach for? And when you're stressed, and what do you trust? And when the home is under pressure, what takes over? Is it comfort, control, achievement, approval, escape, entertainment? That is where your love is, where my love is. Not where you wish it was, where it actually goes. And if the command, love God with everything, then the only response, to be honest with us, a lot of times we would say, we have not. But Jesus. Isn't that always good? That's a Sunday school answer, but it's a true answer. Christian, this is not a message to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not the gospel. The gospel is I run to Christ, and it's the power of Christ that lives in me. And the faith I now have in the Son of God is what leads me into obedience. Jesus loved the Father with all of his heart. And he died for you and for me. So the good news is not try harder to love God. The good news is Christ loved perfectly in your place, died for your divided love, and by his Spirit is reordering your heart from the inside out. Amen? That's sanctification. So ask honestly, where are you giving God? Where are you giving God only a piece of your life? Maybe it's your calendar, your money, your screens, or the pressure you put on your children to succeed, to have the best grades, to have the best friends, to have all the stuff. The call for you and I today is return to Christ with the whole self, your heart, your soul, your might, your home. In other words, to sum up those heart, soul, and might is simply this: your whole self devotion to God. Loving God with our whole self. Devoted home is not merely a home with better rhythms. It's a home where Christ is treasured as the Lord at the center. And the home is reclaimed when love belongs wholly to God. As our home is marked by one allegiance, one hope, and one love, is it Christ? And when love belongs wholly to God, it doesn't stay abstract. It actually begins to shape the ordinary rhythms of the home. God calls us, number three, to reclaim the home by weaving God's word into our daily rhythms. Before he tells them how to make sure that they pass on the faith, wholehearted devotion to the one true God, before he tells us today how to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children and the next generation, before he says any of that, he wants them to know that that should be their personal aim. And then he gives them practical ways to do that within the home. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit, walk, lie down, and rise. Now Moses moves from the heart to the household. The word to teach diligently, it carries the idea of sharpening a blade worked against a stone until the edge holds and is sharp and strong. You don't sharpen a blade once. You constantly take that blade as it's been used over and over again, and you sharpen it so that it's effective and it does what it's designed to do. And that's the picture. If you're going to have daily rhythms in your home where you're devoting your family and your loved ones to God, it's not accidental. It's intentional. It's not occasional. It's intentional. Deuteronomy 6 calls God's people to be intentional with the word. But the home does not replace the church. The Shema was given to the covenant community of Israel, not isolated families. The church is the primary discipling community, and the home is where we hear together, where what we hear together takes root in ordinary life. At the end of this series, we're going to have a family commissioning. And part of that family commissioning, there'll be families here that are dedicating their lives and their children and their home to the Lord. And those of us that are sitting out here, they're not just committing to the Lord, we're committing to them to help them do that. This is ordinary. I mean, really, what I love about this passage is it couldn't be more simplistic. And like, literally, God, tell me exactly what you want me to do. Okay. You want me to tell you what you want you to do? Here we go. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them. Open your mouth and speak of these things to those in your home. And when do you do that? Well, when you sit, okay? That's pretty simple. When you walk, that's pretty simple. When you lie down, that's pretty simple. And when you rise. Isn't God so gracious and kind to give us clear commands so that we can follow it through the power of Jesus Christ? Amen. When you sit in your house, the unhurried moment at the table or on the couch or at the end of the day, when you walk by the way, the car ride, the commute, or in between moment nobody plans for, when you lie down, that bedtime conversation that forms you and your spouse and your children and those in your home more than you know. When you rise up in the morning, do you set the tone and the posture of wholehearted devotion to God? And don't miss the phrase, you shall talk to them. God's word is meant to be a part of the language of your home. Let me say that again. God's word is meant to be a part of the language of our homes. Not just a lesson, but a language. Because through the Word, the risen Christ continues to lead, correct, comfort, inform His people. The Word comes into correction and encouragement and confession and meals and bedtime and conflict. Don't hear, oh, I just have to have a weekly devotion with my family. That's good. That's not what Moses is saying. Moses is saying that you are weaving God's Word through every moment in every situation in your home. This doesn't mean every moment becomes a sermon, right? It means ordinary moments become intentional opportunities to bring God's truth to bear on our lives. In bedtime, when a child says, I'm afraid of the dark, instead of saying, like I'm tempted to, you're fine, just go to sleep, you say, let's remember God is with us and let's pray. It's correction after disobedience. Instead of only saying, stop that, you help them see sin, grace, and forgiveness and obedience. That counts. That matters. That is discipleship. And this is so hard. I understand. Because the ordinary rhythms of our home are forming us and toward something else. The table, the road, the bedtime, the morning, those moments are not spiritually neutral. They're already being used and something is already discipling those rhythms. The question is whether they're being formed by hurry, screams, exhaustion, and comfort, or by the Word of God. Something is already discipling those rhythms. And here's the word for you to hear today. You may be discouraged by hearing this passage. You may feel regret, years missed, rhythms neglected, conversations wished you could go back and have. Hear this clearly. If there is conviction from God, it is not condemnation. What it is the goal is to call us back to God by grace to take our next faithful step. That means it begins at lunch today. It begins this evening. Reclaim one ordinary rhythm this week. Maybe it's the table. We've given these little cards out that lead us on how to pray and have conversations at the table, how to have a Bible study at the table. Maybe it's taking one meal this week to do that. You don't have to be a marathon runner and go, hey, I'm going to do all of them every day, every week. Maybe you do. Praise the Lord. But just take one step towards this. The home is reclaimed when ordinary rhythms are shaped by God's Word. Number four, God calls us to reclaim the home. Number four, by marking our homes with allegiance towards God. Look at verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These were not decorations. You know, you can go to Hobby Lobby, and you can go buy a lot of scripture things to put on your wall, and those things aren't bad. It does mean that. But it means more than that. This is not a plug for Hobby Lobby. You can go make something in your garage, print off a piece of paper. I don't know. But the point is it's more than simply putting things on the walls. They're declarations that remind you and draw your heart back to wholehearted devotion to God. The hand, it's what you do. That's what he says, the hand. The forehead, it's how you think and see. It's the doorpost, it's the home itself. And the gate is the public life that's facing outside of the household. In Israel, the devotion to God was not hidden. You could walk past a neighbor's home and go, there's Brother Lee. Look, it says, my house shall be a house to the Lord. Amen. Right? We all know Lee. You walk by another person's home or walk by another friend and you see, hey, they've got something written on their hand and it says that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yes, that's right. I am devoted to God. And you're walking in Israel and you see that there's the box in the middle of their forehead and it reminds them each and time again that that person belongs to the Lord. And this home belongs to the Lord. And I belong to the Lord too. Isn't it easier to follow when there's other people going? Now, we don't follow only because there are other people going. But as a covenant community of the church, why are we called to do one another's? Because we're pointing people. We're pointing each other. We're reminding one another of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. The point here was simply this. Visible allegiance to God. Moses is not merely saying, put God's word somewhere visible. He's saying, let God's word mark your whole life, your household, your actions, your thinking, your home, and your public life. The home should not display perfection. It should display ownership. In other words, this house belongs to the Lord. Amen? Every home says something before someone opens the front door. You can walk into a house and begin to read it. What gets space? What gets honor? What gets protected? What gets celebrated? Sports gear is not bad. Family pictures are not bad. School awards are not bad. But they tell you what carries weight in the home. So when you walk into your home or walk into, maybe you should walk into your home like a stranger this week. What does your home say about your allegiance? The Christian home is not marked by perfection. It's marked by allegiance to Christ. That means repentance is normal. Forgiveness is practiced. Prayer is heard. Scripture has authority. And hospitality is open. And Christ is treasured. It is the overflow of a home where Christ is genuinely treasured. All of these things, the Bible opened on the table, Scripture on the wall. Maybe you're walking out and you just create a family rhythm where you look at a declaration from Scripture before you exit the door of your home with your family, and it reminds you of the faithfulness of God. That's what this is talking about. It's not, does my home have Christian things in it? What are the visible rhythms and structures that help your household remember who God is and challenge us and drive us to wholehearted devotion? The world is watching. And they don't need a flawless home because they're not going to find it. One of the things I loved about moving to Anthem was as we got here, everything looks put together. There's actually an HOA, right? They actually cut the grass. There's not a washing machine hanging out in the front yard. If that's how you grew up, it's how I grew up. So, like, I get it. But I kind of like it when there's not trash in the front yard. Everything's put together. It's nice, right? And everything looks all put together. But when you go inside homes, you realize they're 20-plus years old. Foundations are cracking. Paint is peeling. And the reality is that's a picture of the spiritual lives of the people in Anthem. Everything looks put together on the outside, but inside, they're broken in need of a Savior. And we are a broken people that simply have been saved. Amen? The world is watching. It needs a home that belongs to Jesus. The home is reclaimed when visible life displays allegiance to God. So every time we gather, we don't gather simply to learn, but we learn to live. So I want to give us three questions as we end today. Number one, are you devoted to Christ? Not, have you made a decision at one point in your life that hasn't really, I believe in God. No, are you devoted to Christ? Is the one true love and wholehearted devotion of your life Christ and Christ alone? Are you devoted to Christ? If you're here today and you're not, the invitation is here. Come to Jesus. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. He will do all the cleaning up. He will save you. He will heal you. He will give you new life. Just repent and believe in Him. Are you devoted to Christ? Number two, how is your home ordered? The call is to reorder our ordinary rhythms of our home around God. The table is a great way to reorder your home. Maybe you reclaim one dinner together as a family or a house where we intentionally have a conversation about how life is going and checking in and talking about God's word. Maybe you reclaim the table. Pick one meal this week. Phones away. One real question. We got those guides out there that you can grab. One of the things we ask every time we have a dinner is, what's your favorite thing to do today? As Elias loves asking that question. So we ask that question every time. The second place you can reclaim is not just the table, but the Word of God and the daily rhythms. Where can you in conversation just keep drawing your heart and the heart of those in your home back to God? Maybe it's reading a psalm aloud or praying the names of God or praying for other people. Pick one moment this week and start there. How is your home ordered? Number three, the last one, what is your home displaying? What is your home displaying? Your children are watching. Your neighbors are watching. Your guests are watching. The next generation is watching, and your home will display the worth of something. So let your home be a gospel outpost. Amen? A place where the word of Christ is treasured, where the hope of the gospel is proclaimed, and all who enter in it are affected by that wonderful, glorious truth. The watching world does not need a flawless home. They need a Christ-centered home. Your home is a gospel outpost that displays grace, truth, hospitality, and ultimately the lordship of Jesus. It needs a home. This world needs homes that belong to Jesus. Amen? Amen. May we be encouraged today by God's word, and may we order our homes around wholehearted devotion to God. Let's pray.